Welcome to the Jesus Image Podcast.
Lord, we thank you for your love. Thank you for the privilege that you've given all of us to serve you and to walk with you. What a privilege, Lord, we all have to be your own, just to know we belong. Thank you for your love. And Lord, I pray you'll touch each one of us tonight and guide our words for your glory and only for your glory, dear Jesus. And the people said, amen.
Amen. Amen. Pastor John, I think I'd like to start with you. We had an amazing but brief conversation in the back about your early days and being mentored and pastored. And what those days were like under the leadership of your pastor, what he taught you, and then it ended with that beautiful encounter, at least regarding the story, you ended by telling me about that life-changing experience that's really held you and kept you for years. Can you talk to the people about your formative days with your pastor, what that looked like to you?
Well, I came from a broken home. My father was a unbeliever, and when my mother got saved, he began to be vicious. He didn't want a Christian wife. He certainly didn't want a Holy Spirit-filled Christian wife. So whenever my mother got saved, she told him she was his fifth wife, and she didn't know it. He had two more after her, and I'm his only child out of seven marriages.
Wow.
So whenever my father turned against us, my mother just told him, she said, honey, I don't want to go to hell, and I don't want my child going to hell and your son. She said, I want to go to church, and I ask you to let us go to church. Well, he did, but we had to pay a heavy price for it. My mother used to be abused every Sunday when we'd get home from church. We had to ride the city bus.
Wow.
Get off, transfer, get off, walk to church, after church, walk back to the bus stop, transfer, get off at the bus stop at the house, and then she'd have to come in and cook for him. And when she started cooking for him, he would light in. He hated Pentecost. He hated tongues. He hated preachers. And so he would sit in, and from the time I was 8 years old till 12, we went through that terrible period. So my mother paid a tremendous price for her son to be in church, at a Pentecostal church. She paid a supreme price. My father usually wouldn't stop until he'd draw blood out of her nose or her mouth.
Every week?
Cussing, just about every week. Yeah, just about. Oh, cussing God. And ranting and raving. So finally they divorced. My father left. He left with another woman. My mother, you know, she had to get a job. She only had a third grade education, so she had to get a job scrubbing floors at the nursing home. And so my pastor, I was called to preach at the age of 14. I was in junior high school. And my pastor came to my mother, and he said, Ira Mae, would you let me take your boy, and would you let me teach him how to pray? Well, God had called me to preach, and it was a pretty powerful call. But whenever he said to my mother, would you let me teach him how to pray, I was confused because I knew the Lord called me to preach, and he's talking about prayer. But what he knew that I didn't know is you'll never be successful in the ministry until you're a successful prayer.
Mm.
You've got to learn how to pray. So I began to go to prayer meetings with him. He had prayer meetings every night. He was older. His family was raised. He would pray every night. And he would wait till the mill shifts got off, like the cotton mills and the foundries. And they'd get off about 11 at night. And 11:30, most of them would be gathered. We'd pray with the lights out. There was always enough light in the church to see how to get around, you know. But he would lay in the floor from 11:30 every night till 12 o'clock, and he'd tell preacher stories. And he would talk about how people were saved and healed and delivered and, you know, cancer-free. And, you know, it was back in the days of the Depression. He'd tell about his early ministry, and, man, my heart would just burn
wow.
when when I'd hear his stories. And I was the youngest one in the group. There was older men there praying. Some nights it was 8-10 of us there. Some nights it was 4 of us there. But most nights it was me and Pastor alone. Every night. I prayed with them every single night, Sunday through Sunday, without missing one night.
For how many years?
And that's after church on Wednesday night and after church on Sunday.
For how many years did this happen?
I prayed with him from the time I was 14 till I got married and went to Bible college. That was about four and a half years.
Wow.
So the thing about it is, when I first started praying with him, this is what I wanted to tell everybody. When I first started praying with him, I felt so deprived, you know, because my mother's having to work at night. My dad's gone. My sister had to work. I had nobody at home with me. So Pastor said to my mother, "Will you let me take him and teach him how to pray?" Well, I began to go to those prayer meetings with him, and I felt so deprived. I just felt so out of place. I didn't feel like I belonged there. He was an old man. Many nights it was just me and him, you know, and it just felt so awkward. But he would teach on prayer. He'd teach us how to pray. He didn't just tell us to pray. He'd teach us what prayer was. He'd teach about the different kinds of prayer. He'd say, when 12 o'clock came, "All right, boys, get the gum out of your mouth. I don't want you standing over in the shadows talking. It's time to pray. I don't want you to pray to impress me. I don't want you to pray to try to impress God." And he would guide us on how to pray, how to get a hold of God and how to pray without being drawing attention to self. So I remember, boy, at first it was tough. And then one night we were in there. The church had gone through a terrible, terrible thing. We was in revival that lasted about 5 or 6 weeks with an evangelist. I still remember his name to this day. That evangelist was very charismatic, is very powerful, great singer, very handsome. Single, and Pastor had him come in. Well, when he came in, he just mesmerized so many in the church. Mm-hmm. Well, the revival went for about 6 weeks. Pastor called him in one day, and I remember it. He said, "Son, I don't know what's wrong, but," he said, "there's something wrong, and I'm going to terminate the revival." He said, "I can feel it, but I don't know." Well, to make a long story short, he was molesting children. And he actually went to jail, went to prison and served prison time. And the church just split over it. And even after they found out that he's molesting children and that he went to prison, they still never came back to Pastor and made things right with Pastor because he did the right thing. So the church had just gone down, down, down. It was a bad situation. We used to run hundreds on Sunday morning. Now we were down to just very few people. And we'd always go out and get a bite to eat, you know, before prayer meetings. We'd always go out and get a bite to eat every night, just to, you know, fellowship. I remember this one particular night we went out and Pastor told us, he said, "Guys," he said, "you know what? I'm going to be leaving." And he said, "I know that God will send you somebody else along that'll love you like I have." And whenever I heard that, it broke my heart because I knew that my dad had left me and he became my father and now he's leaving me.
Wow.
And so it was like somebody stuck a knife in my gut and twisted the knife. And I got quiet. I couldn't talk. I knew I was going to bust out crying. But he said, "I've taken a position at a church in Winter Haven, Florida." And he said, "I'm going to be going there." And he said, "The Lord will send you guys a good pastor." Well, I knew that nobody's going to come in and take the kind of time with us that he did. He was my mentor. My spiritual father. So we came back to the church that night, and sure enough, 11:30 at night, he started praying. He started laying on the floor praying, or telling the stories, rather, before we prayed. And while he was telling his stories, I was sitting out in the audience. I wouldn't come up front like I always did when he told his stories. I was sitting out in the audience, and I wouldn't even come up front. I was in great pain. So I remember it was back during the 60s, and they were having a lot of rioting around our church. It was civil rights marches, and there was a lot of violence around the church. And so I thought seriously, while he was laying there telling those stories, I said, "I'm going to leave. I'm going to go, and I'm going to catch the city bus, and I'm going to go home." Well, first thing, the city bus didn't run on Sunday nights, and this was a Sunday night after church. Second thing, I said, well, I'll walk. I couldn't walk. It was too dangerous. So I felt trapped. One thing I'd like to say is many times when you feel trapped, it's a setup from God. God has you where you are under the circumstances that you're in, and God is about to show you his glory. So I remember I had no idea what was about to happen. So as I'm sitting there, and I'm just wanting to leave so bad, and I'm saying under my breath, I'll never come back to church. I'm done. I'm finished. This is too painful. I saw the abuse my mother took. Now this guy's leaving. It's just too painful. I'm not going back to church. I'm done. So if I could have left, I would have left, but I couldn't. I had to wait until the prayer meeting was over, and he always picked me up, and he always carried me home. Wow. So that was my ride. But I didn't know in the next few minutes my life was going to change radically. And I'd been praying with him for over a year now. I'm 15 years old. While we're sitting there in the church, I remember the guys would get up and they'd always start praying, you know, just milling around the church in the dark praying. I couldn't get up and pray. I had nothing to pray. I was just dead inside, just empty. And I saw one big guy. He walked around a little bit and prayed. And a few minutes, he said, I think I'm going to put on my shoes and go to the house. Well, he bent down to get his shoes, but he never put them on. He just sat back up. And he's sitting on the altar benches. There were altar benches across the front of the church. And he just sat back up. And just a few minutes, everybody that in that prayer meeting had quit praying and had walked back up to the front of the church and sitting on the altar benches facing the sanctuary, facing the congregation, that, you know. So whenever that happened, I saw a pastor get up from the place he always prayed, and he came back, and he sat down right by me. I come up and sat on the altar, and he sat down right by me. Well, I knew that those doors were locked five ways. There was pins in the jamb at the top, pins in the jamb at the bottom. There was a deadbolt, a latch, and the doorknob.
Wow.
They were locked five ways. Pow! A power hit those doors, and they both flew open at the same time.
You saw this?
Yeah.
Wow.
They flew open at the same time, but it was 17. I was there that night. Pastor came to Brownsville and told this story with me by his side before he died. And bam, I mean, just the power hit those doors. They opened, and there was just enough force that those metal doorknobs hit that plaster wall. And I can still hear that sound in my head to this day. And in off of that porch walked one angel. And when he came in that porch, off the porch, he came in the foyer of the church. He turned and he went and he stood where Pastor always prayed. That was his prayer spot. He stood right there. Right in behind him came another one. And he stood in the other corner of the church where I started the church library. And he stood by that big old rickly, you know, bookcase that we had there. It was always unstable, and that angel stood by the bookcase.
What did they look like, Pastor?
Well, they had no wings, and they said never said a word. They had no weapons. They were just big men. Whenever I say big men, I mean they were big men. To see something move that big was really, it's fixated in my mind. So I sat there when they came in, and one stood there and one stood over here. And whenever I sat there and was seeing those angels, I said to myself, I must never forget this night. So I remember I studied that one, and I looked him over good. I studied this one. I looked him over. I remember I pulled my hand up to my face like that and pinched my face to make sure I wasn't dreaming, because it felt like a dream. But I knew I wasn't dreaming. And they had just a slight aura of something, like a little power field around them, just slight. And in the dark, you could see it just slight, like an aura. And they stood there for what seemed to be a few minutes, but evidently it was a lot longer. And so after we watched them and after they stood there for a few minutes, they just turned just like a soldier, just like they came in like soldiers. And whenever they left, they stepped out from the back of the wall, they stepped out and they turned just like a soldier, went to the center aisle, turned, and went out the door. And the next one did the same thing, and they left the door open. Well, Pastor was sitting by me. Nobody said a word, but Pastor was the type of guy, he had a walk with God that I wish I had. He was a German. His name is R.C. Wetzel. He was a German. Powerful seer. He was a seer and a prophet, but a powerful preacher, mighty powerful preacher. And so whenever they walked out, when the angels walked out, he got right up. You know, he had been used to that kind of activity in his life. And he got right up and he was walking back there to shut those doors. But when he did, I wasn't going to let him leave me. I just jumped right in behind him. You know what I'm saying? I mean, I jumped right in behind him, and so did all the rest of us. And when we got back to the foyer where those angels came in, first time I've ever been down the Spirit, first time I ever felt the power of God, just your legs melted and you went down on the floor and you just went on the floor and could not move. And wow. Not only did we go down on the floor, but we went totally out.
All 17 of you.
Huh?
Everyone.
Just totally out. And we didn't come awake till the next morning when the sun was coming up through the stained glass windows. And the sun came up in our face, woke us up, and you could hear the traffic going by on 2nd Avenue in front of the church, and those doors were still open. And so here's what happened. I'm going to try to make it as brief as I can. Here's what happened. The church was way down. Pastor was leaving. That night, the Holy Spirit spoke to Pastor, and he said, Raymond, I don't want you to leave this church. I want you to stay here and pour in these boys. He said, because I'll use these boys to touch more in their generation than you'll ever touch in yours. So he stayed. But here's what happened now. The church was down. People had been very abusive to Pastor. He shut the revival down of an evangelist they love. Even though they found out he was in sin, they still was behind him and turned against Pastor. Well, here's what happened. Evidently, the word got out about the angels, because on Wednesday night, when everybody gathered for church, the place was jam-packed with people. And it was a normal service until Pastor said, bow your heads for the offering. And he just prayed a simple prayer over the offering. 38 people fell out of their seats into the floor and went right through the baptism of the Holy Spirit that could have never received the Holy Spirit before. Just those angels coming in that sanctuary broke the hell off the house. Broke the hell off the house. They never said a word. They never lifted a finger. And they just showed up. And when they showed up, it broke whatever had been loosed in that house. It just broke it off of it. And the church turned around, and it was a powerful, powerful church.
Wow.
So one of the things I'd like to say is this. Whenever I felt in the early beginnings like I was deprived, the longer I prayed with Pastor and the more I saw things happen because of prayer, I'm hooked for life. And I'm going to tell you, God will not send revival unless there's prayer first. Prayer is the premium that you pay for revival. God never puts revival on sale. He never cuts it 50% or 75%. It'll cost this generation what it cost other generations. And I believe that God is now speaking to people around this world to begin to get a hold of God like never before.
Wow. Brother Yoon, could you tell us about your time in prison? And what the Lord's presence meant to you in prison, and what the scriptures meant to you and still mean to you today. Can you talk to us about the value of the Word of God and the presence of Jesus while you were in prison? And then maybe tell the people how you ended up in prison and for how long.
天上人在耶稣基督患难过度人类的
是你们的弟兄。我为了耶稣基督的福音，就在传福音的时候被抓捕一次的，有四次是正规关到监牢里，有超过十年在监狱里，离不开神的话。
The word of God says, I'm your brother in the suffering in the kingdom. I'm so honored to be a part in this suffering in this kingdom. I went to prison four times over 10 years.And I learned a lot in prison.
我十六岁的时候，从妈妈那儿认识到主耶稣。我今年是65岁了。我非常感谢神。妈妈没有读过书，但是妈妈带我去看了一个为了一本圣经关过监牢里的一位传道人。他说：“年轻人，你想要圣经，你跪下来问耶稣要，你哭着要，像小孩子那样哭着要。有一天，耶稣会把一本圣经送给你。”
My mom came to Christ through a Norwegian missionary, Marie Monsen. Wow. And I was 16 years old. My mom brought me to Christ. My mom didn't know how to write, how to read.But I want more knowledge about Jesus. And my mom told me, my son, you have to fasting and pray. The heavenly God will give you a heavenly book. And you can read about the book. And there's a lot of information about Jesus. So I prayed and fasted for 100 days.
Wait, he fasted for 100 days?
100 days. And God gave...An old pastor, a dream about me, and he took his Bible that he buried during the great persecution in different places, and he found it and put together and brought to me. This was my first Bible.
我相信妈妈说信了耶稣，我也相信妈妈带我去见那个牧师。他是一个西国宣教士送给他的圣经，我再去找他，我说我已经祷告很久没有圣经，他说你不要放弃，一直跪下哭着要，有一天你记住，这位耶稣不但是才能够医治你父亲的癌症，这位耶稣他真的会给你一本圣经。
I still remember the first time my mom brought me to this man of God. He was very afraid because back at that time, if someone have a Bible, and it means execution.
They kill you if you have a Bible.
Yeah, they will kill them immediately. And he told me, son, I don't have a Bible. And I was crying. I kneeled down before him. It's like, Father, please.My mom told me, you have a Bible, you have the Word of God, I want to read it. And he told me, go back home and fasting and pray. If this is the will of God, he will give you a Bible.
所以那个晚上我因为跪到一个石板上啊，开始跪下祷告睡着的时候，突然之间我不知道是魂又向外了，或者是一个梦。或者是异象，但是我看见有一个人拉了一个车向我走来说，年轻人你饿吗？我15岁的时候因中国的饥荒，我的哥哥是饿死的，我从小15岁就是个逃犯的孩子，也没有读过书，只有读3年书。
So this man of God just want me go away. But I took his word in my heart. I start to pray and start to fasting. And in my house, there's a stone table. Every day, I kneel on this stone table from the morning to the evening, and I repeat the same word.
Wait, wait, how long did he kneel?
400 days.
But how long during the day? All day?
对，你祷告十四钟，从早上到晚上。
不是，都每一天晚上啊。就是每一天晚上，就是每一天晚上不吃饭，
跪在神的面前，就是哭着要圣经。
So the whole night I was crying, kneel down on this stone table and asking God the same thing. Lord, I need a Bible. I need a Bible.
很奇妙的一件事情。这个人一问我说：“年轻人，你饿吗？”我从来没有得到过别人的关心，说你饿吗？因为我是逃犯的孩子，都是常常啊饥荒的年年，无论到哪里去，都是拿了一个棍，都是被人拒绝。我就在梦中开始哭了，我说我饿，我们家里没有吃的。
So after 100 days, and I had a dream, a man come with a big car full of bread, and this man put his hand on my shoulder and asked me, "Are you hungry?" And in the dream, I felt so loved. And I was 16 years old. My older brother died as I was 15 years old. Like 20 to 40 million people in China, they died in the big famine. And nobody was asking me, "Are you hungry?" and taking care of me. But in the dream, I saw this man was asking me, "Are you hungry? Do you want the bread?" I immediately start to cry. Yes, I'm hungry. I want to eat this bread. I took this bread, start to eat. Immediately, this bread turned into a Bible.
I said, "This is my God." 牧师说："那个圣经，圣经，这就是我的神。我那一本圣经呢，是新约，后面有一个诗篇。我没有读过旧约，就是新约跟诗篇。"
So to finish the story, the next morning, and the Lord sent two young men, and brought this older pastor sent two young men.
This is the morning after the dream.
And after the dream.And brought this Bible to me. They knock on my door, because this older preacher, he got a dream, where I live, how I looks like, and he sent two young men to me, and they found me and brought me the Bible, New Testament, plus Psalm.
我记得很清楚啊，他用一个布包住这个破旧的圣经给我的时候，我在梦中就开始跪在地上说：“我的神呐、啊，我的神呐、啊！”我就开始抱住这本圣经，你就是我的神呐、啊。
And as soon as I received this Bible, I kneel down, I start to cry. I cry out and by saying, "This is Jesus."
The Bible to the door.
Yes, this is Jesus. This is my God.
可是我醒来了，我醒来了，原来是一个梦。然后我就开始在床下到处在找我的圣经，我的圣经。我的父亲说：“儿子，我的妈妈说，儿子疯了，儿子疯了。”
So I took this Bible, I start to read, I start to memorizing, and day and night, even my father spoke to my mom, "Look, our son got really crazy."
后来我的父亲就开始说，耶稣给我儿子一本圣经吧，不然他真的会疯啊。那我就说这话的时候，这本圣经就送到我手里。我从开始背这个马太福音，我现在还可以背，所以我就从马太福音的第一章开始买了一个字典，然后就是查着字典来背圣经，一个字一个字，一章一章。虽然好像读电话簿啊，因为圣经那个名字中国没有这好名字，但是我都把它背下来。
So we were very very poor. I went to school for 3 years. I can't read a lot, and while I was praying for a Bible, I keep hearing how my father started talking to God. He wasn't a believer. He started talking to God. Said, "God, please, please give my son a Bible. Otherwise, he's going to die." And God really...
From fasting.
Yeah, answering my prayer. So I start, I took the Bible, start to memorize the Bible from Matthew all the way to Revelation.
Wait, so he has the Gospels memorized?
Yeah, he Father memorized all
the whole New Testament.
The whole New Testament, yeah. And he still today, he can still remember the four Gospels.
Can you briefly touch on how the Scriptures came to you in prison, how the ladies would bring it?
我想神就让我在做监牢之前，我就把圣经、新约圣经、四福音或使徒行传，基本上都完全把它背完了。然后关到监狱里的时候是不允许，共产中国的监狱是不允许有圣经了，但是圣经已经在我的心里了，圣灵就透过圣经开始不断地对我说话。
With 16, I got a Bible, and with 17, I start to preach the gospel. And 3-4 years later, I was arrested. Until that time, I already memorized the four gospel, and also Acts, Rome. And I come into the prison. It was not allowed to have a Bible. But I had already the word of God in my spirit.
Mm. Hallelujah.
Didn't the ladies bring it and didn't they sneak scriptures to him? In didn't people come and sneak the scriptures into the prison?
但是神总是会开一些门，那我的太太还有弟兄姊妹，他们知道我非常的爱慕圣经。 圣经他们就把圣经撕掉，一页一页的卷开了以后，把那个肥皂啊，钻了一个钻了一个洞，然后把那圣经卷起来放到里面。我每一个月都在等待着他们去的时候，那个肥皂的里面，我拉开就把这圣经拿出来，暗暗念。
So once a month, my wife is allowed to visit me for 1 hour. And she keep asking me, darling, what do you want from the free word? Every time my answer was the same, please bring me one piece of the word of God.
Like a piece of scripture, one page
of the word of God. And my wife put this one page of the Bible either into a bread or into the underwear. Or into a soap.
Into soap. So she'd fold it.
Yeah.
And put it in the bread.
Put in the bread.
In the Chinese prison, they are too afraid of the word of God. So if they find a Bible in my body or in my room, they will put me in a dark room for a month.
那我非常感谢神，我的儿子回家去看一个天主教的主教，那大主教关了15年，这个主教给我在一起的主教在监狱里10年，我的儿子去看他的时候，他在讲讲，他说我真佩服你的父亲，每一天早上他不吃饭。 他还写信给我，他说他不吃饭，我看他身上啊，凡是能够看到的地方啊，都用那个白页都写满了，全部是圣经。我把那圣经啊，能够记住的，背下来，为了怕他忘了，那个白页把它写到身上。So
I was in the same room in prison with a Catholic priest, and a few years ago he still sent me a letter from China. He's the oldest Catholic priest in the whole China. And he still remember how I put the word of God on every part of my body. Because I don't want to forget the word of God. I put the word of God.
Wait, write it? He wrote it?
I write down the word of God on my body. And I barely took a shower because I don't want to lose the word of God.
那我现在想讲另外一件事，我有一本圣经，这是那个格里罕呢，因为要去拜访中国的时候，后来他给我引着他给我写了一封信，后来被中国政府就把我带上脚镣，带上手铐，关在黑房子里。我那个时候不知道为什么，我就挑战神，我说神呐、啊，你曾经给我一本圣经，我在需要在监狱里可以判我无期徒刑可以，我需要一本圣经，我就开始绝食，也不吃也不喝。我说神呐、啊，你是神，是你拯救了我。后来我在监狱里面接去祷告，真的上帝很神奇的。接起那个警察局的局长，省公安厅里这些人呢，最后是也说这个人已经没有办法了，除非给他一本圣经。
So there's one more story. The man of God, Billy Graham, and in the early years, he come to China, and he said to the communist government, "I want to see Brother Yun." Because of this wish from him, and the Chinese government put me heavily in a high security prison and torture me like heavily. They keep asking me, who are you? Even this American preacher won't talk to you. And also, Pastor Billy Graham gave me a whole Bible. And they took my Bible away and put me into a hole. So I couldn't, yeah, a hole. Uh-huh. So I couldn't stand up, I couldn't lay down. I can just sit there for 3 months. And I was asking God, so God, I want my Bible back. I start to fasting and fighting with God. So God, if you don't give my Bible, I'm going to die right here in the prison. After 74 days fasting.
74 days in the hall?
In the hall, and fasting, and I was 25 to 30 kilograms.
How many pounds is that?
I don't know.
What? 60 pounds. Wow.
No. After 74 days, God finally answered my prayer, and the boss of the prison, he gave me a Bible.
The warden did. Wow, Dean, thank you, Brother Yun, thank you. Wow, Dean Becker, you love the scriptures. What comes to your mind as you hear Brother Yun? Why do we need the Word of God? You've given so much of your life to the Gospel of Matthew. You and I had a great discussion. Why do we need the Scriptures today?
Every revival starts with a hunger for God's Word. Every breakdown in a church starts when we neglect God's Holy Word. I'm so deeply taken as I'm sitting here and I'm reminded of how the early church would start their services. They would start and proclaim in Latin, Dominus est, God is here. And in the early church, there was such a deep appreciation for God's word. The training of ministers was so radically different than the way we train ministers at this time. For the first 400 years of the church, this was the test to become a minister. You had to have the ability to memorize and proclaim all four gospels by memory. In the fourth century, this is how Christians used to pray. There's a man called Evagrius Ponticus that would say, if you want to be a disciple of Jesus, you have to pray all 150 Psalms every day from memory. The following leader, John Cassian, that comes after him and says, that's too much. And so he says, I'm going to relax it. He says, okay, all 150 Psalms from memory every second day.
Wow.
when I think of John the Evangelist, the book of Revelation, and we so often misquote it, we think the book is about the future. The book is about Jesus. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ. And this man, this book, this knowledge that was given to John was to revive the church during an extraordinarily difficult time. And I'm so amazed every time I read the book. So the book introduces John, and it says this. He says, this is the revelation of Jesus given to John. Yeah. And then it goes on and he says, and this John is in Patmos to be a witness of God's word.
Wow.
To be a witness of Jesus Christ and to show what is to come. We have so many people in the church today that wants to tell the church where to go and what to do, but they are not witnesses to God's word. They have not witnessed Jesus. If you are not a witness to God's word, you cannot witness Christ, which is the supreme truth and treasure in this world. And if we are not witnesses to the word and not witnesses to Christ, dear brothers and sisters, we cannot see anything. It has to start with a deep hunger and thirst for God's word. David writes in Psalms 19 and he says, the word of God is pure and right and eternal and undiluted and holy.
Amen.
And there's been, I'm listening to Brother Yunan, I'm listening to my pastor here. And folks, I will say to you, my heart is broken when I think of how we have neglected God's word.
Could we just limit the movement in the room just for a bit, please? If you could take your seats. Thank you.
Yeah. Folks, I will say this to you. Only when we tremble at God's word can we build him a house. The end of the prophetic book of Isaiah, God asked this question. He says, do you want to build me a house? He says, heaven is my footstool. I have created all of this. He said, but on this one person I will look. The person that have a broken and contrite heart and spirit. And get this, and he who trembles at my word.
Praise you, Lord.
The revival will only come to the church. Renewal will only come to the church if we value God's word again as the word of God.
Amen. Beautiful. Thank you, Lord. We had a short but beautiful conversation the other day on the phone about our reaction to the word of God. What should the churches or the human reaction be to the gospel? We were talking about repentance, which seems to be in some ways a curse word in the church, unfortunately. Do the scriptures carry the authority to tell us what is wrong, what is right? Do they have the authority to correct us? And is it the mission and the job of a disciple to yield our lives to the word of God?
I could not say it better. And folks, let me just start here by saying this. The word disciple is an interesting word, right? In an etymological sense, the word in English, discipline, comes from that word. It is not possible to be a disciple and not be disciplined.
Wow.
Right. This is of tremendous importance. And this word disciple in Greek is a difficult word to translate. It really, really is. The best definition I've come upon is that a disciple is somebody that spends time with a master to listen, to hear, to watch, to observe, to be transformed, to be disciplined in order to become like him, the master. Now here it is. in the Gospel of Mark, which we believe to be the first chronological gospel to be written. It's the heart. And often people and scholars ignore this gospel. And this gospel is so powerful. And a little bit of background here. The church fathers said that this gospel was written by John Mark, the disciple of Peter, but that it really represents Peter's preaching. It's Peter's gospel. And Mark tells us that Jesus came down, and here you find the first sermon of Jesus. It's the first recorded sermon of Jesus. And Mark's very, very particular. He said, Jesus came from Galilee to preach the gospel of God. Amen. I'm going to stop there for a moment. I think there are many gospels that are being preached today that's not the gospel of God, the gospel of man. The choice today is not between God and the devil, dear brothers and sisters. The choice today is between God and ourselves. Whoa. There's the choice. Which gospel will we believe? And Jesus comes, and it's a one verse sermon. This sermon is literally just one sentence. And in this sentence, we find the purest description of the gospel that you could ever imagine. And so Mark says, Jesus came down to preach the gospel of God. And this is what he said. There are four components. Firstly, he says, the time is now. This is the essence of the gospel. When Christ appears, your time is up.
Wow.
His time is here. It's not an invitation. He arrives on the scene and he says, I am here to rule and reign.
Yes.
Right? He comes as king. The second thing that Jesus says, the kingdom of God is at hand. Let me retranslate it. King Jesus is here and he is ruling. That's the gospel. And then Jesus says, the only way to respond to these two truths, that God is breaking into our time and that Jesus as king has arrived, is to repent.
Amen.
It's the only possible way to respond. And then to believe that all of what Jesus has said, that this is good news. What is the good news? God is breaking into our lives. The king has arrived and we must repent. Repentance is not an addition to the gospel, it is the gospel.
Wow. Pastor Benny, can you talk about the value of God's word or whatever the Lord is putting on your heart?
I want to follow with Dean Becker, and let's all go just quickly to Isaiah 66, which he brought to us earlier. And I'm so glad, Dean, that you're here, and how blessed I am by hearing you tonight. And you had mentioned verse 1 and 2 of Isaiah 66. Thus saith the Lord, the heavens is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that ye built unto me? Where is the place of my rest? For all these things hath mine hand made, and all these things have been, saith the Lord. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite heart, spirit, and trembles at my word. That, I believe, is quite the message I think we're hearing from everyone. And the price you paid, brother, you and the others, very precious what you've endured. And you're here to show us the preciousness of Scripture. You were willing to die for the Lord, and all you hungered for was the scriptures. And Pastor John, how beautifully you put it when you were about to give up. It was the Lord who sent those angels. It's the scriptures that have kept you all these years. And God has used you to bless millions, including my own life. And now, Dean Becker, you are bringing something so profound to all of us. And in fact, I'd like you to just say a little more on it. I just want to say one thing that will help people understand what we just read. What God was really saying is, heaven is my throne. The earth is my footstool. What house did you build me? Here's the house I want. I don't want heaven. And I don't want earth. I want a broken heart. That's what I want to dwell. Am I right? Yeah. So what God was saying is, I don't want to dwell. I do not want to dwell in heaven. I don't want to dwell on the earth. I want to dwell in the heart that is broken. Wow. A poor and humble, contrite heart he'll not despise. And the first thing the Lord said in Matthew 5, blessed.
Amen.
Blessed are the poor in spirit. And I'd like you to kind of take us a little further with that. Because to my understanding, to be poor in spirit means you come to the end of yourself. Am I right? Would you mind taking that microphone? And you come to the place where you're completely dependent on the Lord, not on your own life or even trusting your own heart. But then he said something else. And I'd like again to look at scripture, because I think it's important to tie it together. And let's go to Matthew chapter 5. I was reading it from my Bible, and the lights aren't that great here, so I can't see as well. All right, but let's just go and read this beautiful portion. So in verse 3, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And then the Lord says something so amazing. Blessed are they that mourn. They shall be comforted. I don't believe the Lord was talking about mourning over the loss of loved ones or the loss of finance or the loss of friends. I believe mourning has to do with mourning over our sins. Am I right?
Completely.
Yeah. So are they both related? They have to be related. Poor in spirit and mourning are in some way connected.
Absolutely.
Please.
Yes.
Because when we come to the end of ourselves, there's only one place to go to: God's word. Because that's what satisfies the soul. It's more to be, it says in the Psalms, as you were saying in Psalm 19, more to be desired are they than gold. Yet a much fine gold, sweeter than the honey and the honeycomb. I would love to hear more from you. I'm really taken by you. Your knowledge of history and the history of the church is so, don't you all think so? Aren't you enjoying that? So precious, wow. And I wanna hear from you more than I want them to hear me, because they hear me quite a bit. But please just take us a little further into poor in spirit and mourning, and how does that tie to scripture?
Right. Pastor Benny, I just wanna publicly thank you for your extraordinary ministry through the years to me. And so I feel so honored that I can listen and receive from you.
He was with Pastor Ray McCauley prior.
Oh, you were?
He's been in your meetings there.
You're from South Africa.
I am originally from South Africa. It's not Alabama that you're hearing in the background. I will say that I am from the really deep South.
And you worked with Rhema College.
I served as the academic dean for the Bible College there for goodness. many years.
Well, I used to come back there in the 70s. And
I know, you just extraordinary, your ministry.
Well,
thank you so much.
So kind, thank you.
So it's interesting when you study the Gospel of Matthew, before this incredible sermon, Jesus receives an encounter with God and the Holy Spirit. And you remember, as he's baptized, he comes up and the Holy Spirit descends upon him. And he hears this incredible statement from God: "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased." And it models for us what relationship is. But then the Spirit drives him into the wilderness to be tempted. And what are the weapons that he takes into that wilderness? He takes solitude. It's important to spend time alone with God. He takes fasting that Brother Yun spoke about now. But thirdly, he took the Word of God. And he battled with Satan, brothers and sisters, quoting Deuteronomy, the one book nobody reads.
That's right.
That's the weapon he takes in.
Why do you say they nobody reads? You mean back then or today?
No, today.
Okay.
Back then it was the Torah, the holy word of God. People listened, right? But today, nobody really spends time in Deuteronomy. And in this, he quotes this about the word. He says to Satan that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. The Word of God created all of what we can see. It holds it all together. Job, I was reminded of Brother Yun. Job, in the middle of his struggle, said, "I have treasured your word more than the food that I need every day. I've treasured it more." But then Jesus climbs a mountain. And that's why the sermon is called the Sermon on the Mount. And before we get to the sermon, we have to see what's going on. Jesus climbs the mountain and it says, and only those that followed him sat down. Not everybody heard this sermon. And then it said, when he got to the mountain, he sat down and he started to teach. And Pastor Benny is so absolutely correct here. Jesus then goes on for three chapters and preach the new law, the new Torah. Not a different one, but the fulfillment of everything that we find within Scripture.
Amen.
But as he starts to preach, he describes what a blessed person is. The Greek word here, makarios. What does it mean to truly be alive? And Pastor Benny, what Jesus does here is that he describes the attributes of a disciple, those that have climbed the mountain. How do you know if you're a disciple? If you're not poor in spirit, if you've not come to the end of yourself, you're not a disciple yet. You're following yourself.
Say that again.
Yeah. Until you get to the end of yourself, you have not become a disciple. Poverty of spirit is the entrance. It's the first step.
Whoa. Well, say it again, dear God. This is Bible. It's the entrance to...
It is the entrance to a life of discipleship. You cannot be a disciple until you've reached poverty of spirit.
You mean you cannot live in the spirit without being poor in spirit?
Yes, sir.
Yes, you can't even find God till you reach that place.
It's the beginning.
And you just mentioned Job 23. Can you go back to it? Okay, well they didn't know which chapter you meant, but let me just read this to you. I know my Bible. Job begins, can we just look at it quick? Because I really want, listen, this guy's blessing me. And not many people bless me like I'm being blessed right now. You blessed me last night. Dear God, did he not bless us last night? That was heaven. Job begins by talking about how heavy his troubles were. He said in verse 2, "Even today is my complaint bitter, My stroke is heavier than my groanings. That's a powerful statement. And then he says, I'm looking for God and I cannot find him. Mm. So he starts with saying, I really have a problem. Mm-hmm. And it's heavier than I can carry. Verse 3, oh, that I knew where I might find him, that I might come even to his seat. I want to see God. I want to talk to him because I have a problem here, big problem. And if I could find him, he said, I would order my cause before him. I would fill my mouth with arguments. And I would know the words which he would answer me. I wish God would just talk to me. It's really what he's saying. I have a big problem. My stroke is heavier than my groaning. I'd love to have a meeting with God. I would like to hear what he has to say to me. And then he goes on to say in verse 6, will he plead against me with his great power? No, he would put strength in me. I need that. But look at something else. Not only is he saying, I wish God would talk to me, I wish I could find him. He says something powerful. In verse 8 he says, behold, I go forward. He's not there. I go backward. I can't find him. On the left hand, where he's working, I cannot behold him. He's hiding himself on the right hand, and I cannot see him. But then he hits on verse 10. I can't hear him. I cannot talk to him, and I cannot see him. But he knoweth the way that I take. In other words, he can see me. That is powerful. And when he says that, he says, when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. But he comes to the solution that we're talking about. He says, I don't have to hear him, and I don't have to see him, because I have esteemed, verse 12, second portion, I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. Isn't that awesome? Amen. People today are looking for an experience. You'll never find God without his word. Am I hitting on what we're talking about tonight? So people are looking for, well, like Job, I wish he talked to me. I wish I can talk to him. I'm carrying this load. I don't know what to do with myself. I can't see him. I'm looking. But he knows the way I take. He's watching over me. And then he hits on the real answer to all troubles. He said, I have esteemed the words of his mouth. Would you mind talking more about that? Because a lot of people today, sadly, are looking for feelings, experience, something, whatever they're looking for. But the Bible, that gives us really all we need, because in his word we find him.
Right.
It's really what Job was saying. In his word I find him. In his word I can hear him. Please, Dean, go ahead.
Pastor Benny, so extraordinary. So if we look at that Sermon on the Mount, I want to connect it, because you said something very insightful there. And so when you look at what Jesus says in the sermon, these are people that have just heard his word. And he describes how do we respond to that. He says poverty of spirit firstly, and you're right. When you see yourself in the light of God's word, how can you not have a broken heart? The Apostle Paul says that godly sorrow drives, literally the Greek says, is the engine of repentance.
Right.
We have so many churches today where there's almost no godly sorrow any longer. The early Pentecostals knew this. They understood this. But then thirdly, and I can go through each of these extraordinary beatitudes, but the third one says, it says, blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are those who mourn, blessed are the meek. That word proutes in Greek describes what happens when you take a wild horse and tame it. When we hear the word of God, like Isaiah, who saw God in the temple, and what was his response? Woe is me. There's an emptiness, there's a poverty of spirit that comes. True repentance flows. And then thirdly, and this is of tremendous importance, there's a taming of our spirits that happen by the Holy God. The fourth beatitude is, blessed are those who hunger and thirst. And so there's a process description that happens here. Poverty of spirit, true godly mourning. Out of this, a taming of our spirits that happen. But then fourthly, a deeper desire for God and his word. In the ancient Near East, words mattered. Today, words mean very little. But in the ancient world, if you gave your word, that's what Jesus says, let your yes be yes and your no be no. Because a word communicated the very essence of that person. God's word contains all of who he is. Paul makes use of the word theopneustos in Greek when he describes the Bible. And he says the Spirit literally resides within the Word. Another way to say it is that the words of God drips with his Spirit. It is the breath that animates this. The highest way that we can worship God is by receiving his Word. Not only is it his breath, but it is his seed. And as the bride.
Can you say that again?
Yeah. The word of God is not only, does not only contain his breath, but it contains, it is his seed.
Can I just ask you something here? And I, because a lot of people may understand. Yeah. What now?
I was wondering why you were looking at me, that's all. I
like your beard. Anyways, forget it. No, because this is an important point, that when people ignore the breath, so in Psalm 33 is what you were reading earlier, verse 6, where it says that the word of the Lord, let's read that again. It's really what, you know, I'm telling you, saints, what this amazing man is saying, and I like, if you don't mind, Pastor John, talk about the influence of the Word and the Spirit in your ministry and life. But it says in verse 6 of Psalm 33, by the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath. That's what you were saying. Of his mouth. Now there are people, can I be raw? Is that okay? There are people who don't know the breath in the scriptures.
True.
And they become very legalistic. And they condemn us and others who believe in the breath of God. Give us the secret to have both. Would you? Because that's what you just said, and that's what the Bible says. Please, go ahead.
Absolutely, Pastor Benny. So, just to finish that last sentence, the Bible contains the breath of God, firstly. Secondly, it is the seed of God. We are his bride.
Wow.
The highest way that we can worship our beloved is by receiving his holy seed within us. It's an act of extraordinary intimacy. Now, to come back to Pastor Benny's, in theology, historically, there are three words that we use to describe the Bible. They speak about three moments or three aspects of God working within the Word. We firstly say the Bible is inspired, in Latin, inspirare, which means God breathes. He breathes into his word. He breathed into people. And as he breathed in, this word was produced. But secondly, we use the word inerrant. And that word inerrant means without error. When David writes about the word, the law of God, he says it's undiluted. Think about this. So often people say, well, these are just the words of men.
Right. Which is very popular today.
Yeah. Undiluted from God, with no error. The Spirit was present when the Scriptures were written. The Spirit resides within the Scriptures. And then the third word we use is infallible. This is the more extraordinary, powerful. When we say the Bible is infallible, it means it cannot fail. God said this. He says, whatever I have said, whatever I have communicated will not return empty. It will do what I have intended for it to do. So the Holy Spirit was there when the Scriptures were produced. The Holy Spirit resides within the text. Folks, let me say to you, this gives me such hope. Here's my hope. Even if I don't understand the Scripture, it never changes. Even if I misunderstand it, the truth of God will never change. It's not dependent on me. But when I read the Scriptures, the Holy Spirit is present to explain it to us, to teach it to us, and in the words of Jesus, to be our helper, to show us Christ more fully. We can trust in the Holy Word of God because it contains His breath and everything that He is.
Dean, can I say something real quick? So we obviously run a ministry school here with students from all over the world, and we have a pretty good pulse, I would think, on what is being communicated in much of this generation. We've actually discussed it. What do you say to this thought? I love Jesus, but the Bible is corrupted. It is filled with error. I love this person, Jesus, but don't give me the Bible. I mean, recently I've seen worship leaders have actually said, we are preaching too much of the Bible and not giving people Jesus. And from my perspective as a pastor, there are many issues in the church. One is not too much Bible reading. So that's my perspective. So how would you answer that message? I love Jesus, but not the Scripture.
I would answer very, very, very firmly and say, you've not met Jesus. That's where we have to start.
I was going to bring that point that my amazing Michael brought up. So we're thinking the same way. Well, he was telling me, and we are very troubled. As a family, we're very troubled by hearing about preachers and pastors denying Scripture. And a few days ago, he was telling me something that was very upsetting to me. Someone I knew who preached right here years ago on his dying, he actually passed away. He denied the Bible before he passed away. And it's like, why? How can they? What's going on here? And I'd like, to ask Pastor John, because you've probably seen maybe more than all of us. People come, people go. You've had an amazing move of God in Pensacola. You talked about when you were young that evangelists came and the problems he caused. I saw some of that in Canada in the 70s, where evangelists would come to churches and crowds would come for the miracles, the signs and wonders, but they destroyed those ministries. One in San Jose, California, one of the greatest churches in the country. They had a revival, supposedly called revival. And when it came to an end, the people of the church did not come back. And the whole ministry shut down.
But where you see the scriptures ministered with such power, you see longevity. And if they deny the importance of scripture and they focus more on signs and wonders and miracles, which we all need, of course, it seems that in our experience, I've seen it in Canada at Evangel Temple, they would have healing evangelists continually, most of whom died early, living in sin, so sad. But the churches that seem to have a longevity are people that don't have a whole lot of healing evangelists show up to their churches. I've talked to so many of them that were not charismatics. You know, Charles Stanley was my friend, and Charles Stanley knew the Holy Spirit in a beautiful way, and he touched our lives. And so many people, Jack Graham in Texas, I spent a whole day with him in the Holy Land, and he asked me about the Holy Spirit till one in the morning. And that man today is blessing the whole nation. And he's Southern Baptist. Why is it that in the Pentecostal circles we've had so many tragedies, especially with healing preachers? What is it?
The thing, I remember that when my pastor first told me he wanted to teach me to pray, the thing he said to me, first of all, he said, now tomorrow night, when you come back, he said, I want you to memorize the scripture. And he said, this is going to be the mantra of what we're going to be all about. 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. My pastor was a powerful word man. He was German. He had a great mind. He had a great spirit. He had the ability to take the word of God and to communicate it unlike anybody else I've ever met. But here's the thing about it, though. If you don't have a word saturation in your church, the spirit of the Holy Spirit in that church is going to languish also. Many churches try to have the demonstration of the spirit and minimize the word, but it don't work. It just doesn't work. And you know, I've looked at that scripture a lot of times in Chronicles where it says, if my people, there's a contingency there, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. But here's the deal. That's not a simple message. That is a very difficult scripture. Because the older I get, the more I realize people have a devil of a time humbling themselves. And you know, when God made man, he made him out of dust. He made him out of dirt. And the word dirt, the word humility comes from the word dirt, humus. So when God made the angels, he didn't make any of them out of dirt. When God made the archangels, the seraphs, the cherubims, when God made all the heavenly beings, they're all, and I don't think Satan has the ability to repent. Because even angels won't repent. Even angels, you know, they, you know, and when God was delivering Israel, he said, watch out for that angel because he won't forgive you. In other words, they were made a certain way to do certain things. But when God wanted a family, he made man out of dirt so he'd have the ability to humble himself and to repent. And so angels don't have that ability, but he made humans. If I'm going to have fellowship with you, I'm giving you the ability. I'm making you out of dirt so that you can humble yourself and come back up to my level. So the one thing that's being shielded from preaching today is you have a lot of preachers that's preaching these powerful so-called messages. But when they get through preaching, they dismiss everybody and there's no humility. Nobody has an opportunity to humble themselves and to receive that word. And when you take humility out, you're taking the workings of the Holy Spirit out. Amen. So many of our churches now are amounting to, and I don't say this critically, I just say it because my heart's broken. Many of our churches now are running full of people. People's not the issue. We herd them in, we herd them out. Get the next group in, herd them out. We got plenty of people. But there's no moving of the Holy Spirit. There's no speaking in tongues. There's no interpretation of tongues. There's no signs and wonders. There's no miracles. And there's no altar calls anymore. There's no place given to people to repent. So what good is it to hear these powerful things, but you don't give people a chance to repent?
So we need both. Amen. We need both.
You got to have the Spirit and the Word.
Can then I ask you a question?
Sure.
you weren't expecting that, but we're family, and the whole world is now listening to our talk.
Feels very intimate.
Yeah. But, and I'm not saying this because he is Michael, my son-in-law. Frankly, my son, I don't even see him as my son-in-law. What is it about you? Wait. I'm gonna make it clear. I'm gonna make it clear.
Ask Jess.
No.
I don't know.
What is it? What? How did it begin? When you came on This Is Your Day 10 years ago or more?
Yeah.
When the Lord visited you powerfully. In California.
13 years ago.
Yeah. You sat on that set, and I could not keep the tears back, if you remember. You had a visitation from the Lord, and I'm sitting there listening to you in amazement, because I saw the amazing change in your life at that moment. And I've always wanted to ask you this. We've talked about it a lot, but I just want to kind of get right to the point. Something happened to you at that time that launched you, and we all see the results now. And the process of the Word of God got so, like last night, became so profound and so right on and so to the point. I'm not saying this just to impress anyone. I have never heard a message on the cross as powerfully as last night. In all the years I've been in the ministry, I have never heard anything. And it's not just because it's him. I'm sitting there like in shock. Not because of what he said. It's how it penetrated my soul. It just went right through me. And I was so moved. And by the time you said how the Holy Spirit was moving, I was already gone. Spiritually, I was in a different place, and so was Ben, and so was Jesse, and Raul. I think you were there too with us. And it's been a process. It's been from glory to glory, and so on. And I think that's the second time when we were still living in Cali. And by the way, I want to add, we're not leaving Orlando. Just in case you're wondering.
Totally.
I had to say that. Even though Jesus 24 would be in California, it means nothing.
This is home.
This is home.
Yeah.
Are you all happy about it?
Yeah.
Good. All right. I just had to add that. But when you preached for me the first time at the studio, I'm sitting next to Jessica, and I looked at and I said, Jesse, he's got it. And it was a very moving evening for me. And now you've come to a much higher place. Please tell us all, what happened back then 13 years ago that started all this?
Well, you know the answer.
Pardon?
You know the answer better than anybody.
I know the answer, but the world needs to hear the answer. You guys want to hear the answer? Okay, they want to hear. Because I think it puts it all together. It brings everything we're talking about together. That because the Word of God took hold of you. It took hold of you in a massive way. And I was close enough to see it all. And now the whole world is seeing it. Please.
Well, it's the mercy of God. I mean, I think if you asked me 10 years ago, I probably would have pointed more to what I was doing. The longer I walk with the Lord and serve Him and His people, I'm more aware of His mercy, His keeping, His invitation, His drawing, His love being poured out upon us first, and then us responding in love. But He began to come my way, and I couldn't say no. I guess I could have, but there became a point where His feelings became much more real to me. I don't know how else to say that. His desire to be with me started to really penetrate me. So rather than getting up to pray, the language changed between Him and I. It was more like, "Can you come be with me?" And so those early mornings in the beginning were tough, as Pastor John said. There is this physical response that is not so glamorous. But somewhere along the line, he became my food. And he'd tell me how he felt about things that I didn't really care about. And then I began to discover that Jesus was looking for friends and that He wanted to open His heart, His joys and His pain to somebody. And I wanted to be that guy. I didn't want Him to go to the next door if He were to knock. I wanted Him to know that if He knocked on that door, that little apartment in Aliso Viejo, that this heart's door would open. And I wanted for Him to know that He could talk to me. And that many mornings I didn't know what to give Him. I was too tired to offer Him words, so I began to discover that He just wanted me. And so I would just be there. And I'd sit there with my Bible and wait. And I remember some of those precious conversations. I remember telling Him, "I'm too tired to talk, I'm too tired to sing. I might even fall asleep, but here I am." And His presence became life to me and true bread. And I would open the Scripture, and I never read this. I still have never, I don't, maybe occasionally on a day I need to minister, but I don't read the Scriptures to preach. I read the Scriptures to live. And the Scriptures are the Lord's heart on paper. They are alive. And just to add to so many powerful statements tonight, but to add to the breath aspect, there is an experience of that, because Jesus said, "My words are spirit and they are life." So I began to discover this wasn't about content. When I would read the Scriptures in the attitude of prayer, I could feel the nourishment of the Lord. I could feel true divine life. And it became my addiction, my food, my delight. And I didn't even know. I figured I'd preach one day, but it wasn't even about that. It was, I'd wake up with Him. I would drive around with Him. I would walk with Him. At night, I learned that if I could give Him my attention before I would fall asleep. Actually, Bill Johnson used to talk about that. That just posture your heart right before falling asleep. I began to do that, and he would give me dreams and visions in the night. And it became absolutely glorious. And then at one point, something shifted. When I met the sisters, everything changed. When I met them in your green room, Sister Rebecca was there. And I don't know how to say this, but I know this house will get it. It wasn't about people anymore, as Pastor John mentioned. It was about Jesus. So as happy as I was when people would get touched, at that time I began preaching a bit. The meetings were small. People would come forward to get saved. But prior to meeting the sisters, it was all about the harvest. It was about getting people saved. When Jesus became real to me, it became about the Lord of the harvest. And every altar call was an offering to Jesus. And I discovered my motives had been touched in his fire when I was with him. He had purified my motives. They weren't about people anymore. It wasn't humanistic, though we should love people, but we love people best when we're most in love with Jesus. So when people would come to get saved or get healed, I would take a moment and say, Lord, very quietly in my spirit, this is for you. This is for you. I've come to be with you. And you taught me this so well, better than anybody. And then, I guess he started to trust me a little more, and he would come more consistently. And my time in private would flow into this abiding life, like in the car, and I could sense him, and that's where grieving him became my greatest nightmare and pleasing him became my greatest joy. But something happened 3 years ago where the way I saw Jesus changed, because I began to see him with more intensity through the scripture as the crucified and risen Lord. Which is the only way to unlock the scripture. So the Bible makes no sense outside the lens of the death, burial, and resurrection. So if you had glasses that, let's say, you couldn't read the text, the glasses that unlock the text would be cruciform. They would be cross-shaped. It is the crucified Lord that unlocks the Word. And it is the crucified Lord who is the very definition of God. So this pressing of self, this declaration of self that's flooding our generation, even in the church, is satanic because it is an offense to the very definition and revelation of God, who is the one who comes to lay his life down. This is the Christian life. And I think, Bob, what happened was, Luke 24 is an example. And this is really, the last thing I want to do is give a pastoring session with Pastor Benny, Brother Yoon, and John Kilpatrick here. We've been meeting on Sunday mornings here for 2.5 years, so I have a lot to learn. But this is the way I see pastoring. We all walk in with a limited or severe blindness. We can't see him. We're blinded by the world. We're blinded by its passions. We're blinded by the thorns that choke us. We're blinded by the deceitfulness of riches or fame, which what Francis touched on so beautifully, which was self-promotion and its danger. We're blinded by all that. We're blinded by the haze of worldliness, the filth of the flesh. So it blinds us. Jesus is about opening the eyes of his disciples. That's the whole point of Emmaus. It is these disciples who cannot see him, though he's there with them, And they're coming to Emmaus or Emmaus, which is the hot spring, the bubbling up place, speaking of the work of the Spirit. And then he wants to open their eyes to see him. That's the job of every Christian leader. Open the eyes by the Spirit of the people who need to behold the Lord. How does the Lord do it? Two ways. Number one, he opens the scriptures to them. And those scriptures are what we call, and I'm not saying we shouldn't use the phrase, but I do think the phrase brings a limitation. Those scriptures are from what we call the Old Testament. Jesus did not call them the Old Testament. The apostles, the fathers of the church, did not call them the Old Testament. They called them the scriptures. So in 1 Corinthians 15, Jesus died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried according to the scriptures. He was raised again according to the scriptures. Which scriptures? The Old Testament. So Jesus takes the Old Testament and he says, you're blind. You're blind. If you see me, everything will change. Everything changes when you see Jesus. Last night, I don't know how to explain it. I felt like I was an inch away. I don't know how to explain it. He was so close. Then what does the Lord do? How does he walk them through the garden of the scripture? Where does he start? What does he say? Ought not the Christ to have what? Suffered. Suffered and then enter his glory. Where did Jesus start? Calvary. It's not the end of the story. It's the only way to understand the story. Step one is what Dean Becker said, you die. So how does Jesus unlock the text? He takes you straight to Calvary. Entering into his glory, death, burial, resurrection, the passion. That's how you begin to see. The next thing Jesus does is he takes the bread and breaks it. At the moment of the breaking of bread, they see him rightly. This is the glory of the table. This is why the early church and the Didache, or what you'd say in English, the Didache or the Didache, the early church fed the sheep with the scriptures, worship, prayer, the body and blood of Jesus. And this was the daily feeding of the church. So Jesus breaks the bread. They recognize him immediately, and then he disappears. Why did he disappear? Because he wanted them to learn how to behold him in the areas that he began to show himself to them, in the scriptures, in Holy Communion. So to answer your question, Pastor Benny, what happened was Jesus came in mercy, and I don't know why. I don't think any of us do. I was telling him today, I got saved right there. Right there. I got healed right where the cross is as a little boy. And here I am today sitting with heroes 10 feet from where Jesus came into my life. As much as I can say, I began to read the Bible. I read the Bible because he invited me. And he was too beautiful to resist. That's the best answer I can give you.
I think you summed it all up beautifully. Yeah. And if I just say one thing and then want to give it back to you, but I'm watching Benny's face, my Benny's face, while you were talking. I'm watching you. He's amazing, all of us. Pastor John, that young man here is 15 years old. The depth that he's walking in now is remarkable. Has a great future because of the hunger you have for the Lord in your life. And I think it'd be great tonight if you would. So many young people here that I believe would be touched deeply and their hunger would grow for the Lord. Benny, you mind just coming up here? Please? Can I just put this away? Now you're 15 years old. You're my grandson. How did it start with you being so hungry for the depth of Scripture?
Don't look at me, buddy. Don't look at me.
I mean,
he goes, what am I doing up here?
You read Josephus and you read the early fathers, and you are brilliant with church history, and you know, you want to know the Lord, and you want to learn more, and you're wearing this cross here with Greek Orthodox, you know. Just for okay, 1 minute, for 2 minutes, tell them, because these young people, all of them, there's mostly young people here. How do you begin? What did you do? Why?
Well, I mean, I really like grew up around Christianity, so I really needed like reason for my faith. I didn't want to blindly follow it at all.
Can you hear him? Okay.
My faith got challenged a lot, and you know, I've grown up, I mean, as much as like PK can get. I mean, my entire
family. I believe
family,
you're staring a hole through my head.
Yeah, okay, well, who else do
just
I stare
at? You're freaking me out. Okay. He's like, he's looking straight into my eyes.
Okay.
Yeah, just tell them. I mean, know the story.
Yeah. I grew up, I mean, around every part of my family was pastors, so I really needed like a reason to follow my faith, and it got challenged a lot. So really recently, last year, I really started studying it, and I just fell in love with it. It's really great studying it. I enjoy it so much.
But you were challenged. You were challenged with young people at school who didn't believe like you do, and you told them the facts.
Well, do I share?
Yeah.
Wow.
Oh my God.
No, I just.
Why am I?
Okay, well, I needed a reason. I don't want to say I blindly followed faith, but I based it all off of the miracles, which was fine. Then in a school that's, you know, like it's an art school, so the kids try to like be like really intelligent and they'll question everything. I really needed a reason. I needed like a philosophy behind it of why I followed this. So I first got into Athanasius and I started reading that because it had a lot of questions about the incarnation that I just couldn't answer. Like someone would bring up like how, like why is Jesus so humble? Like he's always like acting like a prophet. How in the world is he God? So I needed reason to answer that, and that just got me into, I mean, everything. I mean, it's like a chain reaction. It's crazy. So I just, you know, I'm happy it happened.
About communion.
Sure.
You can tell them your theology on communion.
Oh, well, I really like side with like the early church on communion. So,
it's a good place to side with, yeah. Don't you think, Dean?
So a lot of people say it's like symbolic. I just don't agree with it. I know it's not the exact church to say that at, but nah, this is fine. I mean, I just can't see, I mean, to take it lightly and, you know, such repercussions for it to be a symbol is crazy. I mean, it's just, I can't.
This is Protestant. I shouldn't be sharing that. You're fine. Well, you're fine. We believe the scripture.
I truly believe now the young people. Can we get Joel up here and the people back, please, the musicians? So I think tonight we heard some amazing,
beautiful
facts about why we believe what we believe.
If you enjoyed this podcast, you can like and subscribe to help us continue to reach people around the world with the gospel. Give today at jesusimage.tv/give. You can also join us in person or online every Sunday at Jesus Image Church. For more information on Jesus Image, events, Jesus School, and resources, visit jesusimage.tv.